All right, this is part 50 of the Wisdom of Solomon. I stopped in the middle of this passage. It's Psalms 14, 14 through 16. I was thinking about splitting it out, but God wouldn't let me because it actually, these three passages or three scriptures in many ways relate to each other. So I left it in context with the other two verses, and hopefully it'll help us understand, gain more understanding from it because of that. Proverbs 14:14, which I already taught, 14 and 15 I already taught, and I'm not going to really dig into them. I'm just going to read it and bring us into verse 16, where I will pick up. Verse 14, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man, and it says, will be satisfied from above. And it's basically Solomon is playing off will be filled or satisfied or satiated, in that above word filled. Okay, so the translators went ahead and added that in because it essentially it does apply. But a good man will be satisfied from above. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. Now we stop there. Verse 16 goes on to say, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Now, notice here that the negative side of this is the backslider in heart being filled with his ways. The simple believes every word, which opens up the door for them to just kind of follow whatever they want. But the prudent, not the prudent, and verse 16, it goes on to say, and the fool rages and is self-confident. The positive side of this, a good man will be satisfied from above. The prudent man considers well his own ways, and a wise man fears and departs from evil. So you can see how Solomon played off of verse 15 into verse 16. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his ways. In other words, the simple relies on whatever's told him to be the truth, and it opens him up to all kinds of destructive things, whereas a prudent man considers well his ways, and he's paying attention to how he's walking and stepping and every step he takes in life. A wise man fears. Now, the natural thing of this is the prudent considers well his ways. The wise man fears and departs from evil. Now, the word for fears there is the word yare, of course, and it literally means fearing. I think Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to fear, or to be something a little stronger than that. And then a little later in there, I think Brown Drivers Briggs adds moral reverence. But what I like about Strong's definition here is it brings both into play, fearing and moral reverence. And I think that a wise person is somebody who actually fears, the consequences of evil. See, and that's the whole point of this. A wise man fears and departs from evil. In other words, he's aware, the consequences of going the way of evil. And of course, evil there just means bad or evil naturally or morally. So whatever's morally evil, whatever's naturally evil, he departs from those things. A wise man turns away from it, okay? He departs. He gets away from what is evil. And he puts distance between himself and anything that has that look of evil about it, whether it's a moral wrong or something that's naturally just not good, something naturally that's evil or bad. So that the wise man, that's the part of wisdom. The beginning of the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So and the real that fearing isn't so much, I mean, we need to respect God. We need to have a moral reverence of God, okay? We need to be morally reverent. And I think that if we live our lives being reverent of the things of God, reverent of His Word, reverent of the consequences of our actions, the reverent of the things that are coming out of our mouths and the thoughts that we're entertaining, and maybe even some of the actions that we're tending to do. That if we had some reverence about that, some respect of the consequences of those things, it would change us. It would cause us to think, you know what? This isn't good. I'm going to depart from this. All right? A lot of people live their lives with a lot of immorality going on in their heads. And when I say immorality, I'm not just talking about sexual sin. You got hatred, you got bitterness, you got animosity and anger, you got self-righteousness, you've got arrogance and pride, you've got all these things. It's not just one kind of sin. But when you've got all of these things banging around on the inside of your head, and you don't deal with it, it's going to cause you to behave in that manner. It's going to come out in your actions. Sooner or later, it'll come out in your actions. Now, I know just because you think something doesn't mean you've sinned. But the word is very clear about, you know, the consequences of dwelling in our minds on immoral things and what that produces and what that means. Amen. So there's a need not just to depart in the sense of, well, I'm not doing anything wrong, but we might need to depart from thinking things that are wrong, thinking things that are against the word of God, thinking things that you know, maybe make God, you know, look bad even, you know, to depart from that, to depart from, you know, what we may be carrying on. And then on top of all of that, you know, it as we do depart from those things that are just off and wrong, you know, that opens up the door for that wisdom, you know, for wisdom to shine in us, okay? Now, and it goes on to say, but a fool rages and is self-confident. And, you know, you see that it says a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. And the word rages there actually carries a meaning that's slightly different than rages. I don't know why they thought to use the word rage, but it's the word abar, and Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to pass over or through, to cross over. In other words, a fool doesn't recognize that there's a line that you don't cross. They don't recognize that line. And as a result, they just cross the line over and over and over again. And they are self-confident in doing that. They're doing it out of this carelessness. I mean, the meaning of the word self-confident is actually the word batak, and it's usually referencing to trust God, to believe the Lord, you know, and to have faith and so on, be faithful. But it also carries that meaning of to feel safe, you know, to trust enough to feel safe, to be careless. And in a good sense, that would actually mean carefree. But in a bad sense, it's careless. In other words, a person isn't careful at all about what they're doing. They're just crossing the line, and they're doing it carelessly. They're doing it thinking that they're okay. You know, and honestly, there's a lot of people that are Christians, that are believers, and they cross the line, and then when the devil takes advantage of them crossing the line, you know, they sit there and they whine and cry to God, like, God, what did I do? You know, why did you do this to me? How did this happen to me? And it's because they were being foolish and they were raging. They were pushing the limits. They were pushing the envelope. And in doing that, it opened the door for the devil to take advantage of them. Amen. And they have this self-confidence. They think that they're okay and nothing's going to happen. And I have heard people say that. Nothing's going to happen. You know, and it's like, I just stop and I go, I don't want to be around this person, man, when that something does happen, you know. So keep that in mind. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages. They cross the line and they do it carelessly and confidently. They do it in a way where they feel safe. They think that they're okay. And you don't know how many times, you know, that you can think that you're going to be okay in crossing the line and you're not. You don't realize the destructiveness that it's going to end up bearing out. All right. Next to the next passage here. Proverbs 14:17. A quick-tempered man of wicked intentions. I like this. I just kind of put that together. Verse 17 says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. All right. Let's break this down. Quick is the word katzer, and it means short. Literally, short in size, number, strength, or temper. Temper means being quickly angered. Okay, so a person who is quick-tempered, they're short, and they get angry real quickly, acts foolishly. So this is something we need to watch out for. If we tend to be quick-tempered about things, if we tend to get angry easily, we need to be careful that we don't act foolishly. We need to rein in that anger. Okay, the word tempered there, quick-tempered. The word tempered there is the word off, and it means from the rapid breathing and passion. It means ire, which is rage. Okay. So if you're one of those kind of people that blows up and, you know, you get angry real quick and then you just blow up, God's letting you know that you're going to act, you're going to deal, you're going to do something foolish, all right? And the word acts, foolish, the word acts there is the word asa, and it means to do, to deal, or to act. That's from Brown Drivers Briggs. To do, to deal, or to act. And in Strong's, I believe it just says to make or do. Just like poeo does in the Greek, to make or do, all right, to deal. But Brown Drivers Briggs, I like that it expands the definition a little bit more, to do, to deal, or to act, all right? So you're going to deal foolishly, you're going to act foolishly, you're going to do foolishly, all right? So if you're quick-tempered, you're setting yourself up to do something foolish. And of course, foolish here, you know, in Brown Drivers Briggs, it's the word foolishness or folly. So you're going to act foolishly, you're going to act in folly. Dictionary definition of the word foolishness is, its definition is, in a way that is unwise, stupid, or does not show good judgment. That's sad. It's unwise, stupid, or does not show good judgment. Just straight up, man. That's harsh, but that's foolishness. And I want you to understand that foolishness is something that, it's obvious. I mean, it becomes obvious very quickly because it shows that you were not being wise, or it shows that you were being stupid, or it shows that you don't show good judgment in what you're doing. And so we have to be careful about our temper. We have to be careful about being angry and becoming angry. If we become angry and we flare up and get really angry, you know, we're going to do something stupid. We're going to do something that's really unwise and that doesn't show good judgment. Amen. Goes on to say, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Hated. Wicked intentions is one word here. The man with wicked intentions. And that the word wicked intentions is simply the word mezima in the Hebrew, which means a plan and usually evil. So it's like machination, which means plotting. You know, you're plotting to do something evil. You're scheming to do something, to get back at somebody, or to do something to somebody, or to take advantage of somebody, all right? To put somebody down, and, you know, or to break them. You know, that's a person of wicked intentions, of that makes plans and carries out plans, you know, to hurt people and to tear them down. That person is hated. That's going to be the relationship that you, if you are anybody like that, or anybody that is like that, the relationship they're going to have with other people is going to be one that everybody hates them. Nobody's going to truly like them. And a lot of times people will buddy up with somebody like that just so that they're not the ones being focused on, you know, so that they can stay out of stay out of their firing line, you know. So that's, you know, and you need to understand that underneath all of that and behind all of that is a depth of hatred. You know, there's animosity and there's enmity with that person. Verse 18 goes on and says, the simple inherit folly. I think that's pretty straightforward. The simple being the foolish, it's the simple one who's foolish or simple or stupid. They inherit folly. And the word inherit there is literally, the word nakal, and it means to get as a possession, to acquire, inherit, or possess. In other words, you know, the simple person, somebody who's being foolish and is just typically a foolish person. I hate to say this, but the Hebrew defines this person as silly or stupid. That's from Strong's definition. They're just silly or stupid. That person's going to inherit. It's going to become something that is theirs. It's going to be something they acquire, that it's going to become their possession. That marks them. It's going to be theirs. It's going to be part of what they have and gather around them. And what that is folly. Now, of course, folly is another word for foolishness, and as I shared up above that, it's to act in a way that's unwise, stupid, or does not show good judgment. All right, they're gonna inherit the consequences of that life, of that kind of behavior and thinking. All right. Goes on to say, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The prudent are crowned with knowledge. All right, and the word prudent there is the word arum, and it means cunning. Now, cunning can be either good or bad. Many times it's bad, but in this sense, it's good. And when I went through this with, and that's just, cunning is just the definition that comes from Strong's. When I looked at it in Brown Driver's Briggs, it adds to it, it adds shrewd, sensible, and prudent. So it's, when you're talking about the prudent, you're talking about somebody who's shrewd, but they're sensible, and they're prudent. In other words, they're cautious. They're conscientious of consequences in their lives. They're aware of things around them, and so that they don't end up doing something that's going to be hurtful to others or to themselves. All right? But it says, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. And the word crowned there is the word kathar. Now, you know, you think about crowned, it's you get the idea that maybe that crowning, you know, being crowned with knowledge means that it's going to bring them honor. Knowledge is going to bring them honor. But when you really look at the definition of that word crowned, it's the word kathar. It means to enclose. Hence, in a friendly sense, to crown. Brown Driver's Briggs adds to that and says to surround or encircle. So it doesn't just mean to crown in the sense of wrapping, you know, something on your head, crowning you with a crown. All right, in a friendly sense, to crown somebody with something. But it, think about it on the level that it can mean to enclose, to surround, to encircle somebody. So the prudent are surrounded, they're encircled with knowledge. And of course, knowledge is the word da'ath, and it means knowledge, perception, discernment, and understanding. Okay? Those are some of the meanings of that word da'ath. But what I want you to get is that a prudent person pulls to them that discernment. They are encircled with it. They are wrapped in that discernment, that perception, that understanding. So as you strive after being a prudent person, you automatically begin to pull towards you knowledge and understanding. All right? See, it's because that's one of the meanings of the word da'at. It means knowledge, but it also means perception, discernment, and understanding. So you pull to you that ability to understand, that ability to discern, that ability to perceive. So you're capable. You become more and more capable as you give yourself to that being prudent, all right? And of course, being shrewd, being sensible, and being prudent in the sense of what that word means. And of course, you know, when they translated this, they put that word prudent in there because It really does fit there in the sense of, you know, a prudent man is one who is very conscientious of the consequences of what they do. They're very prudent. They're very aware of how they're dealing with things like money, people, their job, you know, different things socially. They pay attention and they strive to be, you know, shrewd and smart in the way that they're dealing with things. Amen. Sensible. You know, they're not foolish. They're not, you know, they're not out there in the, you know, left field. They're sensible people. They're shrewd. They're smart, but they're conscientious. They're cautious and careful. Amen. So they are the ones that are crowned. They're surrounded and encircled with knowledge. And that's a promise from God. Think about that. You know, just as it's an absolute fact that quick-tempered man acts foolishly and a wicked man is hated and a simple person will inherit folly, it's just as big a promise as, you know, that the prudent person will be crowned, will be encircled with knowledge. Amen? And then the consequence of that in verse 19 I really like, because that's why I put these together, these three scriptures together, is because when the prudent is crowned with that knowledge, verse 19 goes on to say, the evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. So when a person gives themselves to being prudent, it causes the evil. You know, when it's talking about the evil, it's evil people. You know, and the word evil there is the word ra, which means bad or evil naturally or morally. All right. Will bow before the good. And the word bow there means to bow down, to be prostrated or be humbled. See, when you walk in prudence and you walk in that shrewdness, you know, it'll cause evil people to be humbled before you. You know, because first of all, they're not smart enough to take advantage of you. And you're sharper and you become more capable of exposing what they are. And so it'll bring them down. And this is a promise from God for us, if we strive to be good and if we strive to live and walk in righteousness, that the evil will bow down before us and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. You know, and the word good there is just the word tob, and in referencing of the man, it means good, benign, kind, unharmful. Benign means unharmful. You know, when we set ourselves to not be harmful to others, to just to be kind and good to people, you know, it'll force the evil people to bow down, to be humbled, amen, before us. And the wicked, which is Rasha, the morally wrong or actively bad person, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as criminal, as a wicked person or criminal. You know, the wicked, you know, they'll bow down at the gates of the righteous. And the word gates there is the word sha'ar, and it means gate. And this is from Brown Drivers Briggs, gate, referencing of space inside the gate, or marketplace, public meeting place, and so on. But it says the gates of the righteous. So think about, you know, people coming to your gate of your yard and bowing down and being humbled before you, you know, you being a righteous person. Amen. That's really intense. And I love Brown Drivers Briggs' definition of righteous. It's in the Hebrew, it's the word tzaddik, but it means just, righteous in conduct and character. But also it carries the meaning as righteous, as justified and vindicated by God. See, we need to understand that we're righteous not because of anything we did. We're made righteous by God. We've been given the righteousness of God. So our righteousness has been accounted to us. And if we walk by faith in Christ and we walk in the grace of God and we love God and we serve God, that righteousness will begin to shine from us. God will honor that in our lives. Amen. And part of how he honors it is that the wicked and the evil, they bow down. They are brought down before us. And I'm going to tell you, I've seen that happen, man. I've seen it happen at work with unbelievers. You know, I've seen it happen in other ways, you know, because I just set myself to do right and to do good to people, regardless of how they treated me. Eventually, there was a reckoning done, and I had nothing to do with it. I didn't pray for it. The only thing I would pray is for them, that they would be set free from sin. They would, if they were not believers, or that God would get a hold of them and open up their understanding so that they could walk free from sin, and, you know, walk free from the things that they were doing. You know, that God would help them. You know, but I wasn't praying that they would be humbled. I just prayed for God to help them, you know, and prayed that I would be protected from them. You know, and inevitably, you know, it came to the point when they came to my gate, which was the opening to my cubicle, and confessed out their negative attitude and repented to me for having had that attitude. And that's just God. That's just a good thing, you know. I mean, I loved them even more after that. You know, I didn't hold anything against them. I loved them and I thanked them and I appreciated what they did. You know, and God always would just move them along into another area or into a new job somewhere. But it just was one of those things he would do. And I set myself to be that way. And so we need to set ourselves to be that way. And if we will, then God will take care of those that are coming against us. He'll deal with them. If they're being evil and if they're being wicked, they're going to be humbled. They'll be humbled. And they'll be humbled in front of us, in a way that we recognize that God has done that, you know, and it'll be a blessing. And it's not why I do this. I don't do it for that reason. I do it because, I mean, I strive to to do good to others. And you know, as good, you know, I want to be benign. I want to be unharmful. I want to be kind to others. And in the process, you know, let God take care of it. You know, let him deal with it. It's not my problem. You know, my job is just to love people as best I can. Amen. The next passage is in Proverbs 14:20 through 22. And it says, the poor man is hated even by his neighbor. Now, this one's a little harsh. I was reading along, and it eventually slapped me in the face. What God was saying here through Solomon, it was intense. Not that I felt like I'd done anything wrong. It just, I saw what he did, and I was like, oh my gosh, that's harsh. But verse 20 says, the poor man is hated even by his neighbor. And the word poor man there is the word rush in the Hebrew, and it means to be poor, to be in want, to lack. All right, to be poor, to be in want or lack. All right, so that kind of man or person is hated. And that word hated means hated personally, even by his own neighbor. And the word neighbor, you need to understand the word neighbor in the Hebrew carries a bit of a different meaning than it does to us in English. In English, our neighbor is the person that lives next door to us or down the street from us. They're a neighbor on our street, okay? But we would never consider a friend a neighbor. We would never consider a family member a neighbor. But actually, the word in the Hebrew carries with it that kind of, you know, concept, you know. Brown Driver's Briggs straight up just defines it as friend, companion, fellow, or simply another person. So it goes from somebody that's close to you as a friend all the way to somebody you don't really even know, all right? Somebody that maybe truly is the neighbor you live next door to. But it says a poor man is hated even by his neighbor. Now, why? You know, why is a poor man hated even by his neighbor? You know, that's something that could be discussed for a while. A lot of it, I think, has to do with the fact that, you know, that neighbor hates him and is putting up a wall against that person so that that person, in their mind, so that that person doesn't ever think about coming to them for help or asking them for anything. So they're putting up a wall of rejection immediately. All right? But look what it goes on to say in that verse. Oh, wait. Let me finish the verse and then we'll see. It says, but the rich has many friends. So the poor man is hated even by his neighbor. And I think that's a good way to look at why the neighbor hates him, is that they've put up a wall of rejection against that person because they don't want that person to even think that they, you know, that they can come to them for help. But then you look at the rich has many friends. You know, and the rich there literally means wealthy. You know, the rich, the wealthy, has many friends. And that's the word ahab. And ahab is typically a word used for somebody who loves, you know, has affection for, okay? And so to have affection for somebody, they have many friends, those that love them, that, you know, that have affection for them, all right? And Brown Drivers Briggs adds to act the act of being a friend. In other words, they act like they're friends with them. So where you get the neighbor who hates the poor man, who set up this barrier of rejection so that this person never thinks he can come to him for help, the rich person is overwhelmed with many friends, those that are trying to curry favor with them so that if they ever get a chance, they can get an opportunity to take advantage of his wealth to help them, which is kind of a two-faced way of looking at it. So that very neighbor, you know, might be trying to be friends with a wealthy person because eventually that wealthy person may be somebody that he could curry favor with and gain some kind of, you know, help from or whatever. Now, so it shows the two-facedness of that. Verse 21 goes on to say the thing that actually was a slap in the face. He who despises his neighbor sins. The word despises there is the word bus in the Hebrew, and it means to disrespect. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to despise, or hold as insignificant. He who despises his neighbor, now go back to verse 20, the poor man is hated even by his neighbor, so the neighbor that's hating him, that's treating him as inferior, as being insignificant, and is showing disrespect towards him, that God just says that, is that God just says that person sins. All right? Brown Jarvis Briggs defines that word sins as the word katan. It means to sin, to miss the way, go wrong, and incur guilt. So when a person despises their neighbor, they're incurring guilt. They've gone wrong. They've sinned. And that means, you know, there are people out there that when they see homeless people, you know, they mock them, they make fun of them, they put them down, they tell them to go get a job when they ask them for money. That person is committing sin. You need to understand that. The person that does that kind of thing is committing sin. If you have nothing on you to help them, well, at least show some respect for them. You know, talk to them kindly. Let them know, I'm so sorry, I don't have anything to help you with. I apologize. You know, and be nice, be good to them. Because you don't know when you're entertaining an angel, unaware. But you need to understand that people that look down on poor people, that's sin in the eyes of God. Having attitude towards people that are poor is sin in the eyes of God. That's exactly what he's saying in verse 21. He who despises his neighbor sins. Amen. Now look at what it goes on to say. It says, he who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. And the word mercy there is the word kanan, and it means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior, to favor or bestow. When you show mercy, you stoop in kindness. You can't show mercy without kindness being an expression, being part of the expression of that mercy. All right? You can't show mercy without kindness being an expression of that mercy. Yeah, that's what I said. All right? And even though they're inferior, you're showing them favor. You're bending and stooping. That bending and stooping means you're coming down to their level. And when you come down to their level, you are showing them that, you know what? You and I are equal. We're both people. And God looks at us as equal. I mean, think about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was impoverished. He was all messed up. He was on the guy's front porch all the time, and they never fed him. They never did anything for him. And finally, he had been sick. And finally, he died. And he was carried away into Abraham's bosom. And then eventually, the rich man died, and he was in hell being tormented. And he looked up and saw Lazarus being held in the bosom of Abraham. And he says, you know, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to touch my tongue and comfort me from these flames. And Abraham said, no, son, you had your good things in your life. Lazarus had his bad things. Now he has his good things and you have your bad things. Man, I mean, the statement there is very powerful, because that statement is implying that when we live just for our good things, there's a real chance that we lose whatever good things we could have had in the next life. We lose those. You know, you get them now. You don't get them later. You're like the kid that, the young boy that went to his father, you know, the prodigal son. You said, I want my inheritance now. You make the demand. I want it now. And then when you end up with it all gone, you come back to God and, you know, God, you know, I'm so sorry and everything. God loves you. He takes you in. But you don't get the inheritance again. You've wasted your inheritance. And so we got to realize that what we're doing in the earth has consequences. Amen. But he goes on to say, he who has mercy on the poor, he who shows that kindness to the poor, happy is he. Happy. Esher, which means happiness and blessed. Blessed is he. He's blessed. God blesses the person who shows mercy to the poor. Now, I know that we think in terms of a lot of poor being like homeless people and stuff like that, but there's plenty of people out there that are poor, that are in need, that are not homeless, you know? And I mean, when we run into something like that, if we can take opportunity to show mercy to those people, to be a part of blessing them, amen, then you know what? That blessing will come back upon us. And that's how God looks at it. I mean, God has his eyes on the poor. Amen. Verse 22 goes on to say, do they not go astray who devise evil? Do they not go astray who devise evil? Devise evil, the word devise there means to fabricate or to devise in a bad sense, to come up with, you know, to fabricate, to come up with evil. And of course, evil there is raw, you know, which is bad or evil. All right. Do they not go astray who devise evil? And that word astray there literally means to err, to wander, to go astray, to stagger. Now, you know what? It for us, we have to be careful that we don't start coming up with ways to getting back at people. That's devising evil. All right. Trying to get back at somebody. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. We're not to touch that in paying back people. God, that's God's only. All right? And we, if we start thinking in terms of going, you know, getting back at somebody, and you know what, guys? Sometimes this is how families work. This is husbands and wives. This is parents and children. You know, they come up with ways to get back at one another. And that causes you to go astray. And to go astray obviously can mean to wander, you know, away from God, to err, to commit sin. But it could also cause you, could mean to stagger. And this is the big thing for us we have to be careful of. Is if we're holding animosity towards somebody and we find ourselves trying to figure out a way to get back at them, it'll cause us to stagger and trip in our faith. And when you need your faith, it won't work effectively for you. Because you go astray. So we have to be careful of those things. And people that are devising evil, that they're out there trying to get back at others, and you know, and they're freely talking about that kind of stuff, you might want to stay away from them, because you know, evil company corrupts good morals. You know, and if you're hanging around with people like that, it's going to corrupt you. It's going to affect you in a negative way. All right? And but he goes on to say, but mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. Mercy and truth belong. Now the word belong isn't there, you know, in the actual Hebrew, but it just says, but mercy and truth to those who devise good. So if you're planning good instead of evil, if you're fabricating good to be a blessing to others, amen, then mercy and truth is yours. It comes to you. God's mercy and his truth comes to you. And the word mercy right there is the word chesed, and it means goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. In other words, God's goodness comes upon us, his kindness comes upon us, and he's faithful. His faithfulness comes to us. He becomes faithfully committed to us on that level. Truth, emeth, stability, certainty, truth, trustworthiness. You become stable. You become certain in your walk with God. You become, you know, that truth. You become a source of truth for God to the world around you when you are doing good, when you're fabricating good. I love that word devise, because it means to fabricate, to build something. You know, I used to fabricate mirrors when I was in the glazing trade. You know, I would fabricate stuff when I was working in construction and stuff. And, you know, we'd go do TIs. We'd fabricate walls and drywall them. You know, we'd put them up, you know, get them built, then drywall them, have the electrician come in and run the wiring. And, you know, we'd insulate and do all that stuff. It was, you're fabricating, you're doing something. And the goal in this case is good. You know, Brown Driver's Briggs defines that word tobe which is the word for good there, as good, pleasant, agreeable, valuable in estimation. When we are fabricating things that are valuable in estimation, that are agreeable, that are pleasant, that are good before God, God's the one that's judging that. He's the one that's looking at that. And if it's good, certainly other people are going to see that good also. If it's evil and somebody else sees it, they're going to see it for the evil. But instead of wandering off and staggering in our lives and in our walks, instead we gain the goodness and kindness of God, and we become stable in our walks, in our lives. Our lives become stable. Isn't that an awesome thing? Stable. Amen. Now, but mercy and truth belong, or to those, I don't even like the word belong there. If I scratch it out, it's because to me it's just more powerful when you say, but mercy and truth to those who devise good. Because belong implies something else. It implies that it's there for you to take hold of. When what it's saying here actually in the Hebrew is, but mercy and truth to those. In other words, mercy and truth goes to them who devise good. Mercy and truth overwhelms them that devise good. In other words, you don't have to do anything. It'll come to you from God. Amen. Proverbs 14:23-24, in all labor there is profit. Okay? But idle chatter leads only to poverty. This is great. I love this scripture because when I was younger in the Lord, I was started off rock bottom. You can ask Eva, man. I started off rock bottom, just getting any job to try and make money for us so that we could live. And I would always quote this before God. I'd say, Father, in all labor there's profit. I believe that. And I believe that you'll bless me and you'll help me. And I never lacked a job. I never went a week without a job. God always got me a job. All right. And it's because I was willing to work. A lot of people are not willing to work. Especially today, we're breeding a bunch of young people. And I think that a lot of them are really starting to get it now that the way they were kind of raised up was wrong. And I think more and more of them are starting to recognize how much they've got to put themselves into something and to get somewhere, to get, to really to develop and become valuable on the job, in the job market. All right. But I love this, in all labor. And look at the word labor there is a word that most people don't like. It's a word etzeb. And it means usually, this is from Strong's Concordance, usually painful toil. Also a pang, whether of body or mind. In other words, it's hard. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as pain, hurt, toil, sorrow, labor, and hardship. In all hardship, in all labor. See, labor that is that carries with it hardship. Now I'm going to tell you, when I was young and I got a job, I was actually making more money than my friends were. I mean, back in that day, back in 1970, I think, wait a minute, I was 13 and a half when I started working. It was the summer of my 14th birthday, so it was 1969 is when I started working. And when I started working, I worked at a gas station. I got hired at a gas station, and I was making $1.65 an hour. And my buddies, they were working at the Dairy Queen, which they loved because they loved eating the hamburgers and drinking the shakes and everything else. But they were making $1.35 an hour. I was making, 30 cents more an hour than they were, which was significant back in those days. So God blessed me, man. And I was a believer, and I loved God and I trusted God. And, I didn't know a lot about faith. I didn't know hardly anything. I was just walking with God, man. I was just growing and learning. Back when I was 13 and a half, I wasn't even saved yet. Now, I was making $1.65 once I got up to about 16, 17 years old. And that's when, That's when I got born again, was when I was 16. And that's, you know, when God really started blessing me. But it was painful, man. It was toil. I mean, I was just a grunt. I mean, there were mechanics that worked in the station, because at that time, you know, a lot of gas stations, they did mechanic work, man. They just, they would rebuild engines if necessary. They were willing to do a lot of things. You know, bulk of the money they made was selling gas and doing oil changes. And I did oil changes. I learned how to do all of that stuff. But the thing is that, you know, working there was hardship, man. I mean, I didn't get a lunch. You didn't get a break for lunch. You had to eat in between cars coming in. So anytime cars came in, man, I was running around on the island, you know, getting gas, you know, pumping gas and getting things ready, you know, and checking their oil and washing their windows and doing all kinds of stuff. So I was running. I mean, it was a hardship. But, you know, it's just one of those things. That was work. That was work. And because it was hard and I was willing to do it and I had a good attitude, you know, God blessed me. And I got raises that my friends never got. But it was funny because, you know, there were times when I'd be pumping gas, man, and it was like 30 degrees outside and it'd be pouring down rain and then start hailing. And we weren't rich at all. We were basically poor. And I had like a jacket that was, you know, wasn't leather. It was like vinyl. And actually I liked that vinyl jacket because it kept the water off me. But it would rain so hard that it would seep through the seams on my jacket. And I'd end up with cold water running down my, you know, down my body. But I mean, because you couldn't be under the canopy all the time, it didn't work like that. And they were so tall that the rain would come in sideways practically, and you'd just get wet. And it was really serious hardship. And I came from a generation that was taught that, you know, you got to work hard. You know, if you want to make it in life, you got to be willing to put the work in it to do it. And anybody that's ever owned a business, I mean, you could ask Steve this. If you own a business, man, you're the first one there and the last one to leave. You work hard. And, you know, if you don't have enough, I mean, if you don't make enough money, you're the one that goes hungry, not your workers. You know, you make sure to pay your bills and you do all that stuff. But you've got to do it all. You've got to be able to put in, you know, 12, 16 hour days in order to get the thing off the ground and really get it going. And so it's even for those that want to really make it in life, you've got to be willing to put the effort in. And it's a painful toil. And I like the fact of how Strong says that it's a pang, whether of body or mind. Amen. I mean, I love that because sometimes it's mentally straining on you. You know, a lot of people don't like their jobs. Well, you know, if you don't like your job, get good at it and then figure out what you want to do and start training in that. Start growing in that, learning that. Get educated in that. Get some knowledge behind you. Get some skill sets behind you so that you can go do that. It was funny when I couldn't do construction anymore. I mean, years before that, I started building little computers and fixing computers and updating and upgrading. And I got really familiar with the whole process and got really good at it. You know, and even with software and installing software and configuring software and doing all the things that needed to be done, doing the research for it. I learned, like I've said many times, I learned HTML and CSS and learned how to build web pages and stuff like that. I did that. I did that for me. I did that for our church. And when the time came for me to not be able to do construction anymore, which was dumb. If I'd have thought about it, I could have been 5 years earlier, could have been working in what I'm doing now and further, even further along. But you don't know. And what you don't know, you know, it can hurt you. But eventually I couldn't do it anymore and I had to walk away. And I prayed. And I said, God, what do I do now? And God goes, well, you know, do what you know. And I'm like, huh? He goes, I can't do construction anymore. He goes, do what you know. And I go, what else do I know? I only know computers. And then I go, oh, okay. And I got a job. Within a week, I had a job, you know, doing support work, you know, on products for a company. And then from there, I moved on up and now I'm in project management. You know, I mean, I just kept going. I didn't want to stay there. I wanted to go on. So I had to learn. I had to grow. I had to develop. The only reason you ever get stuck in a place is because you consign yourself there. If you're stuck in a place, you've consigned yourself to that spot. You've committed yourself to that spot one way or another, whether wrong thinking or wrong, you know, you don't think you can do anything better, and nothing's going to be better, and that's where you're at. That's actually for somebody specifically. I don't know who, but it's for somebody. If you're stuck in a spot, it's because you've consigned yourself there. You're not limited. You need to understand that you're more capable than you ever imagined. And God wants to bless you. He wants to help you. He doesn't want you to live, you know, frustrated and struggling. He wants you to live blessed so you can be a good testimony for Him. Amen. So in all labor, there's profit. And we've got to understand that sometimes you have to start at the bottom to get to the top. Sometimes you got to be willing to do extra to get further along. I mean, and that's just it. I mean, I've seen so many people say, well, that's not my job description. It's like, give it to me. I'll take it. Well, you know, if you take it, they're just going to keep dumping it on you. Yeah, but I'm going to be the one with the job when they get laid off. And that's always been the case. I kept my job when others were getting laid off. They had a layoff one time at my company that was over 400 people. 400 people got laid off. Whole departments got laid off. Here I'm sitting here doing something. It's like, I don't know how important this really is in the scope of things, but I kept my job. And I started thinking, you know, if I want to keep my job, I got to increase my value even more. And I did, and I moved on. Amen. God's good, people. I'm going to tell you something. It's funny because at work, you know, I don't want to get into it very specifically, but you know, we're making some changes in how we're doing project management, and there's some things that we need to do and we want to do. And you know, my boss kept saying, you know, we got to do this and we got to do that. I got to do this, like more like I got to do this and I got to do that. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I don't know exactly for sure what that's all going to entail. And I thought, you know, they just opened up for us to do this online, you know, education, you know, to do it, to get certificates, you know, and stuff like that for doing things. And I said, you know, I'm going to get on there and I'm going to look and see if I can find some information on this. And I went and found a class that was, you know, it's like a 7.5 hour class. Took me 12 hours, 15 hours to actually get through the class. Because it's a lot, you know. I mean, I had to test out and I had to take notes and stuff like that. And it was hilarious because I got through with that course and all of a sudden I understood what we needed to do in order to make the changes that was wanted. And of my own accord, I didn't tell my boss didn't assign it to me. You know, my boss was like a little frustrated, not sure about which way to go with it. I went ahead and started doing some things. And I set up a process flow for what she was looking for. And then I went through and I did the forms and everything that we would need. And she went and took what I did and presented it. And it got completely accepted. And there was not even any real questions. There was no questions. There was no changes. It was just perfect to them. Now, she and I had talked and there were a couple of things we made changes on. But once she presented, and she didn't hide it and say she did it. She said, this is what Bill came up with. And as a result, you know, it got done. But I'm going to tell you something. It moved us fast into something. I saw an opportunity. I took it. I did the extra work. And you got to be willing to do that, people. All right. But idle chatter leads only to poverty. Now, this is really interesting because at work, there are people at even my work. I don't go in anymore. I'm remote now. But when I was in there, and when I am in there, and well, it's good when I'm in there because we do talk and catch up, and it gives us and they want us to do that. They want us to get reconnected with each other, and so that we have that familiarity when we're online, and things go so much more smoothly. You know, we know each other, we know how to relate to each other, and how to deal with each other, and that's fine. But there were times when I would go through there, you know, I'd be going to talk to somebody and there'd be somebody just sitting there just talking and gabbing and not even doing, I mean, they weren't even talking about anything. They were talking about where they were going to go out and what they were going to go do. And I mean, they'd be there for 25, 30 minutes just talking about stuff. Well, that's idle chatter. You know, idle chatter. The word idle there is actually the word debar, which is the word for word in Hebrew. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as speech, word, or speaking. Word or words, okay? Chatter is the word safa, and it means the lips, by implication language. And when you look at the interlinear, which is the actual Hebrew for that, it's actually saying the speaking of the lips. But the speaking of the lips and leads isn't there in the Hebrew. It's only to poverty. In all labor there's profit, but the speaking of the lips only to poverty. But the speaking of the lips only to poverty. You know, there does come a point when we need to be quiet and get our work done. Amen. And it leads to poverty. You know, it leads to, you know, the word for poverty here is the word maksor, and it means deficiency and then hence impoverishment. But impoverishment coming out of a deficiency that person has, you know. And so, you know, just idle chatter, and the word only there means surely, and hence by limitation only. It's only to poverty. I mean, it's, if you're talking too much, it causes a deficiency in you and in what you're doing. Think about that. It's a deficiency in what you're doing. All right? And that's critical, guys, to understand. Verse 24 goes on to say, the crown of the wise is their riches. The crown of the wise is their riches. Look at that. The crown of the wise, kakam, the wise, that is intelligent, skillful, or artful, that's Strong's, is their riches. In other words, when you are wise, when you walk in your wisdom, it'll beget that riches. So in all labor, there's profit, but your end goal is to become wise. That wisdom is what brings you into that place of financial freedom and blessing. Amen? And so labor, there's profit. But wisdom brings riches. And so it's, if you're just thinking in terms, I'm just going to work, work, work for my whole life, you're just going to wear yourself out. There comes a point when you got to stop working harder and start working smarter. But when you're at the beginning, you got to be willing to work harder. Amen. And even throughout your life, there's going to come times when you have to kick it into gear and work harder rather than, you know, easier, you know, to work harder until you can get the wisdom that it kicks in and brings you up to that higher level so you don't have to work harder. You know, I used to tell my kids, don't work harder, work smarter. You know, always think in terms of what's smart, you know, not what's just, you know, not just what's harder. You know, people, you know, somebody that just does work will be left in that place of just doing work. They may have a job, but they're going to be left in that place. Now, a person who does their work, but they're growing in their skill sets, they're developing their knowledge and their understanding, and they're growing and they're learning, that person gets seen as being intelligent and capable, and as a result, they rise up. They begin to be pulled up to a higher level because of their wisdom, because they're intelligent. And that's what wisdom means there. It means, wise means to be intelligent, skillful, or artful. Amen? And then it goes on to say, but the foolishness of fools is folly. I love this. It's the word, the Webster's Dictionary for fools, because neither Brown Drivers Briggs nor Strong's actually gives you a good sense of those words. So I like using Webster, because Webster stays close to biblical meanings too. And this is an old Webster's Dictionary. But it's Webster defines fools as a fool as one who does not exercise his reason. One who pursues a course contrary to the dictates of wisdom. I like that. You know, that's a good way to look at foolishness. Somebody is not exercising good reasoning, and they're pursuing a course that's contrary to wisdom. Amen? Folly. You know, but the foolishness of fools is folly. And the word folly, in Webster's, it means a weakness of intellect, imbecility of mind, and want of understanding. And that's the foolishness of fools, is they show that they don't know what they're doing. They show the weakness of their mind and their lack of understanding. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm going to stop here for tonight. I know I probably overwhelmed you guys, but praise God. Amen.